We continue to look at this man of God, used greatly by the Lord, a man who in many ways we saw last week was a no one, and yet was used mightily in the service of his God. And this evening, as we continue through what for many of us will be a well-known story, I want us to look at four points, four particular things that I want to draw out of the story this evening as Elijah continues to be used and guided by the Lord his God. I want to draw your attention, first of all, we began reading at verse 8, but just have a look at verse 7, where we finished last week. It happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Here is Elijah, camped alongside this brook, Kereth, with water to drink and to wash, and these birds every day providing him with bread and with meat in order that he may eat. Now, we might suppose, as we read verse 7, after a while that the brook dried up, that perhaps Elijah just woke up one morning and found the water had gone. But that almost certainly isn't what happened, is it? Because there's a drought in the land. And streams don't just dry up overnight. They just slowly dry up. And we don't know exactly how long Elijah was there. We don't know for how long it was that the Lord had been sustaining him. It simply says it happened after a while. It must be several weeks, mustn't it? Maybe even several months that Elijah is in that place. I wonder, suppose we'd actually been in the position to go up and visit him once a week. We'd probably be amazed, wouldn't we, to see the Lord's provision toward him. And what would we notice about that brook? Well, perhaps in the first week or two we wouldn't notice very much change at all. But perhaps within a few weeks it would suddenly become quite noticeable that the amount of water that's flowing through that brook is beginning to reduce. And perhaps several weeks later we might notice that the amount of water flowing through that brook is actually reducing to not much more than a trickle. And yet Elijah has absolutely no plans to leave that place. He remains. After all, the ravens continue to arrive every day, providing him with food just as God promised. And even though the water in the brook is reducing and reducing and reducing, there is no hint of doubt in Elijah's mind that he's in the place God wants him to be. And when God says, then will be the time to move on. Because you see, although Elijah is in the position where he's receiving these tremendous gifts from God, he hasn't allowed his trust to be in the gift. His trust remains in God, his provider. And perhaps one day we could go up and visit Elijah and there's actually no water running down that brook anymore at all. Just a few pools now in the rocks. And still he remains there. No doubt. He's where God told him to be. Quite a remarkable man of faith. Elijah wakes up one morning and even the smallest pool of water has now disappeared. And the bed of the stream is now completely dry. What's he to do? Does he decide that God has abandoned him? Does he decide that God somehow, God's arm is, after all, too short to save him? Well, there's none of that in Elijah. Remarkable man. I guess if we'd been in that position and we'd been able to go up and see him, well, perhaps if he told us to begin with that's where he was going and that's what God had said he would do, I'm going up to this wilderness area, there'll just be a stream of water and God's going to send birds to feed me. Yeah, rise, Elijah. But he did. Perhaps as we'd gone up for the first few weeks, we'd have just marvelled at God's provision. Wow, he really is doing what Elijah said he'd promised he would do. Maybe as the stream was beginning to dry up, maybe we'd have been the one to put doubt into Elijah's mind. Are you sure this really is the right place to be, Elijah? There's not much water left. But what an amazing man of faith he is. Because his trust is in God and not in God's gifts. And he remains. Let me ask you a question. Did Elijah get moved on by God because the brook dried up? Or did the brook dry up because it was time to move on? What do you think? Well, let me remind you. Moses was once responsible for a whole nation of people who were wandering through the desert and they were running out of water. Scholars have tried to estimate just how many there were in the children of Israel going through the wilderness. Many scholars agree that it may well have been several million people. Without doubt, they'd have been in the hundreds of thousands, but possibly in the millions. Probably in the millions. How do you get water for several million people in the middle of a desert? Well, if you know the story, God simply instructed Moses to strike a rock with his rod, and out came enough water to quench the thirst of several million people. God's arm is not too short that he can care for his people. And I very much of the opinion that Elijah didn't get moved on because the brook had dried up. If that was the place where God wanted Elijah to remain, God would have provided him water somehow, just as he did the people of Israel. I believe the brook dried up because it was time to move on. Now that should encourage you in your Christian life, that that is how God cares and provides for his people. Right until the moment that it was time for Elijah to move, God provided for him, just as he had promised he would. Now, towards the end, it was looking a bit iffy. The water was getting pretty low. But God's provision, nevertheless, did not fail that man. And it will not fail you either. It may at times appear as though God is cutting it rather fine. But his timing is perfect. He is completely reliable. God is completely trustworthy. And Elijah trusted God completely. Will you, in your daily walk with him, trust him completely, even on those occasions where it seems that God might be cutting things a bit fine? Trust him. He will never fail you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And that was Elijah's experience. He trusted in God and not in God's gifts. And it's time for Elijah to move on. And the word of the Lord came to him right on time. Arise, go to Zarephath in Sidon. Dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Now, there's no reason to believe that at the time that the Lord spoke to Elijah, that this widow in Zarephath was a believer in the God of Israel. She certainly became convinced through the life and witness of this man. But at the time when God spoke to Elijah, there's no evidence at all to suggest that she was a believer. In fact, the evidence points the opposite way, that she wasn't. When Elijah encounters the woman, she refers to his God, but the way she does so gives absolutely no indication, does it, that she shares Elijah's faith in him. As the Lord your God lives, she says. It wouldn't be long before she was speaking differently. And I want you to see the sovereignty of God at work. I want you to notice that the Lord has chosen this woman long before she knew anything about it. As far as we can tell, she's not a believer. But the Lord has his hand on this woman. And the Lord gives her a disposition so that when Elijah arrives on the scene, rather than rebuff him and turn him away and want to have nothing to do with him, she receives him and she accepts him and she follows his word, which is quite a remarkable thing really, given her circumstances. And the response of this widow demonstrates just how strongly God has his hand on her life, even though she never knew. Some of you were once like that. And you had no idea that God has his hand on you. You had no idea that God had a purpose for you. You were completely unaware of any purposes in God, and yet his hand was upon you. And what was it that gave you a disposition one day that when God spoke, he would draw you to him? Well, that was the work of God in your life, just as we see in the work of this widow. God graciously at work in the lives of unbelievers, even though they have no idea what's going on. Now, there may be someone here this evening, and that's happening right now in your life. And you have nothing to do with the things of God. It's the farthest thing from your mind. And yet perhaps even you are someone, and God actually has a place and a purpose in his will and in his purposes for you. And his hand is upon you right now. Maybe even this evening, for the very first time. Maybe this week, maybe next Sunday. Maybe you're one of the young people. Maybe it'll be an impact on Friday, whenever it is. And all of a sudden you find that you're disposed to listen to what's being said, and for the first time you find yourself being drawn in. Why does that happen? It's because God is at work in your life long, long before you ever had any thought of him. And we see a wonderful example of that in this widow. This is how God graciously works. And in comes Elijah, and he has this encounter with the widow, and she has this disposition towards him. It's the work of God, you see. It's the hand of God on this woman's life. She's going to use this woman. She's going to use this household. God's going to be at work here. They're going to witness wonderful blessings and privileges from the hand of God. What a desperate condition this lady is in. What we're going to see secondly as we come to this lady and her son: meager resources with the promises of God. Meager resources, but with the promises of God. The drought is hitting hard. Now we've seen many pictures in our newspapers and on our television screens over the last few decades of the devastating effect of drought. We've seen the pictures of those people who literally have in their hand their last meal. And we cannot even begin to entertain what that must be like, and particularly what it is like for a parent with a child. We don't know the age of this son, but this woman's already lost her husband, and now her son and herself, well, one last meal, and that is it. The drought has hit us hard. There is no more food. Once this meal is gone, we starve to death. Now that's meagre. But they're going to receive a great promise of God. And Elijah, you see, he's so confident in God's promises. Note the confidence that Elijah has. Now, it's a hard-hearted man who would ask a widow with a son to give him something of their final meal. That's a pretty hard-hearted thing to do. Or he is supremely confident in the promise that God has given him. Because what did God say back in verse 9? He says, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. And Elijah comes down into this village and he meets this woman. And he comes face to face with a woman who has enough food for one meal. But he has absolutely no doubt. No doubt at all. This is the woman. She's going to provide for me. What faith this man has in the promises of his God. What faith we can have in the promises of God. Do we have this kind of faith in the things that God has promised us? Now we need to understand, don't we? First of all, Elijah is crystal clear in the promise. He understands exactly what the promise has been. And that's something that we also must be. And I think one of the reasons that we struggle to live the life of faith that we ought to is because, number one, we don't actually have that desire within us as we ought to seek out what are God's promises for God's believers and to understand them as we should. And then to claim them. Elijah understood the nature of the promise. God has promised to provide for me through a widow. And there she is. And he has this clarity in his understanding of God's promise. And I think that's something that's perhaps where we fail at times. We don't spend enough time in God's word, seeking to understand the promises that God gives us, and then to live according to them. But Elijah wasn't like that. And he comes to this lady. And he speaks out this amazing thing in verses 13 and 14. Go, make your meal, bring some to me first, and then you'll find that as you dip your cup in that bin of flour, there'll still be enough for one more meal. And the next time when you dip your cup in that bin of flour, there'll still be enough for one more meal. And so it will continue. And as you go to that jar of oil, every time you pour it out, there'll still be enough for one more meal. Isn't that a wonderful picture of God's grace? Everything that we need every single day, God's grace and God's mercies are more than able to satisfy. And they will never run out. And every time we take of God's grace and of God's mercy, there'll still be enough for next time. And let's face it, there'll be a next time. When has there been a day when you've not needed God's grace? When has there ever been a day when you've not needed God's mercy? And every time that God has showered you with those blessings of grace and mercy, there's always enough left for the next time. And that should be a great comfort and encouragement to us all. Whenever we experience the goodness of God, there will always be enough for the next time. And that was the experience of this family, as God produced this amazing miracle in their household. And so this lady, she had very meagre resources, but she had the promise of God. In the world of work, many years ago, well, it's not that long ago now, we used to speak of personnel. Nowadays, in most companies, they talk about human resources. It's a pretty cold and impersonal way to speak about people, in my view. But there we are, human resources. I guess, in a sense, even within the life of the church, I'm looking out upon human resources. Each one of you that's a member of the church, a resource that has a contribution to make to the life of the church. Now, you might feel as though you are a pretty meagre resource, maybe. But a meagre resource with the promises of God can be a fantastic thing. And though you may be a meagre resource, you have the promises of God to sustain you. It was enough for this widow and her son. A meagre resource, but with the promise of God. And great blessing was theirs. And I believe you can have that effect within the life of this fellowship. If you're a Christian, if you're a member of this church, you may feel meagre, but with the promise of God, you can be a wonderful resource and a wonderful blessing to the life of this place. Meagre resources, but with the promises of God. The third thing I want to point out to you and draw out of this passage is the mystery of God's providence. The mystery of God's providence. Verse 16, the bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah. But then it happened, after these things, that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. His sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. The Bible has a wonderful poetic way of putting things, doesn't it? He was so sick that he died. I want you to notice with me that living in obedience to the Word of God will never mean that life is trouble-free. Here is a household living in obedience to the Word of God. Here is a household being sustained by a wonderful promise from God. Here is a household knowing tremendous blessing from God. And yet here is a household which is visited with tremendous sorrow and grief and sadness. Has the bin of flour run dry? No. Has the jar of oil suddenly stopped flowing? No. But the widow's son has become so ill that he died. The mystery of God's providences. Now, there are those, of course, who would teach that as Christians, if we were living like these people are living, if we were living in such obedience to God, if we were living in such close communion with God, if we were living under such blessing and such promise, that surely no such thing would ever happen. But that's just not the case. And we have this, well, it's almost a bizarre twist in the story, completely unexpected, that this young lad should die. But he does. And we just need to remember that the providences of God can often be a mystery to us. We simply cannot see, but we will see what a great blessing that God would bring through this circumstance. And isn't that always the way? The title of our Wednesday series is All Things for Good. Now, we've been considering initially how God can use the best things for good. In a few more weeks, we're going to be considering how God can use even the worst things for good. And here's an example of how God can use even the worst thing for good. Even the death of this boy will be used for good. But there is great mystery in God's providence. And just when things seem to be sewn up and when things seem to be moving so well, for days and days and days, food in the midst of drought, and yet God steps in and does something quite unexpected. Well, we need to be prepared for days like that as God's people, because such days will certainly come. The mystery of God's providence. And then finally, the fourth thing, praying God's promises. Praying God's promises. Well, of course, this widow, well, she reacts to Elijah in the way, I guess, that you would expect her to. What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son? Have you brought some kind of curse upon me that this thing has happened? What is it that has been going on here that I've been missing? What is it that I haven't seen? Everything's been going so well, but there's been some hidden agenda taking place here that my son's been taken from me. And Elijah takes this young lad, takes his body up to his room. He lies him out on his bed and he prays. Oh, Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son? You see, Elijah, knowing that God never fails to keep his promises, he refuses to take this young man's death as final. As far as he was concerned, the death of this boy doesn't nullify the promise of God. As far as Elijah was concerned, this promise that the flour would never run out and that neither would the oil, Elijah sees that as a promise that God will sustain this entire household throughout this whole period of drought until the rains return. And Elijah is absolutely convinced that that is what God wants for this household. He was convinced that the promise had been given that this widow's son would be sustained throughout all the drought, along with himself and the widow. And so Elijah takes action, and that action is prayer. And he prays according to that promise that he believes God has given him. And we have the account there as this, he lays out across this boy and he prays that this child's soul will come back into him. And God wonderfully answers his prayer. See, your son lives. And we have this response of the woman in verse 24. By this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. What an amazing way God has been at work in this household. What a wonderful blessing he has brought. He's brought joy and sustenance, and through tragedy, he's actually brought even greater blessing, because this lady's eyes have been opened to the truth of Elijah's God. Human hope has failed as far as this woman is concerned, but hope in God never fails. And Elijah perseveres in prayer. Three times he prays. He won't give up. He's convinced of his God. He's convinced of God's sovereignty. He's convinced of God's promises. And he prays for this young lad who is revived. Now, sometimes, often maybe, we may feel that we don't really understand prayer. We can't quite work out exactly how it works. But God does. It's one of the great means that God has appointed that He might accomplish His purposes through His people praying. It's important that we understand that. It's one of the means that God has appointed in order that He might accomplish His purposes through the prayers of His people. He delights in our prayer. God takes our prayers very seriously. And the Bible teaches us that we should take prayer seriously too. And God honours Elijah's prayer. The widow's son is raised from the dead. And it's a staggering proof of God's reality to this lady. That this God of Elijah is the true God. The word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. And that's the reality that we all need to come to. And so as we continue through this story of Elijah, what important lessons we can learn from this man of faith. The sovereignty of God, the providence of God, the promises of God, all coming to life in this man. A man who trusts in God completely, even when the circumstances seem to be mitigating completely against it, he remains firm. And so must we. Faithful is our God. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. In our final hymn, we're going to sing these words together. I would not change my blessed estate for all the world calls good or great. And while my faith can keep her hold, I envy not the sinner's gold. Father, I wait thy daily will. Thou shalt divide my portion still. Grant me on earth what seems thee best, till death and heaven reveal the rest. The hymn's by Isaac Watts. I believe that was how Elijah lived. I believe that was how he approached his God. Daily, I wait upon God for his will, because I know that God every day will divide for me my portion. It may be a torrent of water. It may only be a few pools that are left in the heat of the day. But God will continue to divide our portion. We can trust in him. And he will never leave us. And he will never, ever forsake you.